Maybe I used to. I don't remember like a time, but I'm just like not a resolution maker. I'm typically not. But I have to say that this year, as the page turned to 2020, that's such an even number. And it just feels more like a fresh start to me than other years have felt. There's a ring to 2020 that 2019 didn't have. And I would guess that more of us have been thinking about, you know, resolutions or how we want our lives to be different from here on compared to what it has been in the past. And I tell you, we have such resilient optimism when it comes to resolutions, don't we? We really believe that anything is possible. Even that which we resolved to do last year and the year before that, but didn't do. We still believe that it's possible that we're going to do that this year. This week I Googled that phrase, anything is possible, and I discovered that many people believe that's true. This is almost like scripture to some people. Anything is possible, except they have different ideas on how to achieve what they aspire to. J.K. Rowling says that anything is possible if you've got enough nerve. Tennis professional Guy Forget says that anything is possible as long as you have the passion. Miley Cyrus says that if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. The figure skater Mirai Nagasu says if you really put your mind to it, anything is possible. Allie Krieger, a professional soccer player, says with hard work, anything is possible. And I don't know who said this, but I like it. With enough coffee, anything is possible. That's probably like the best one to me. So if we have the nerve and the passion and we believe in ourselves and we put our mind to it and we work hard and we drink enough coffee, anything is possible. But of course, we all know that there are exceptions. There are some things that no amount of personal dedication can make any more possible, because they're things that are completely out of our control. Think about it. What is the one thing that you want most but do not yet have? What is the deepest unfulfilled desire of your heart? What is the one dream that you would give anything to make come true? Is that something that you have the ability to pull off? Or is it something that only God could do? And if only God can do it, do you really think he will? This morning, I want to encourage you to make a different kind of New Year's resolution. I want to encourage you to resolve to trust God to do what only he can do. And I don't mean that in like some kind of a vague or theoretical sense. I mean trust him to do the one thing that you most want him to do. You see that box on your note sheet? It's framed by the words of Jesus spoken in Matthew 19. Humanly, this is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. If you could put only one thing in that box, okay, one desire, one dream, one prayer, what would it be? Among all the things that you want but cannot get through human effort, what is the one gift that more than anything else you wish God would give you? I really just have one objective today, and that is to motivate you to pray every day between now and the end of 2020 for that one supreme desire of your heart. And to do that, I want to begin by showing you some scriptures that tell us that anything really is possible. Not because of who we are or what we are able to do, but because of who God is and what he is able to do. The first indication in the Bible of God's omnipotence, and by omnipotence I mean his unlimited power, the first place we see it is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No one in their right mind can observe the awesomeness of creation without acknowledging that it took immense power to make all of this. And the more we learn about the universe, the more obvious it is. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Surely every person of faith believes that. We know from creation itself that nothing is too hard for God. But expecting him to channel that cosmic power into our individual lives is something very different. In the face of overwhelming challenges and unfulfilled desires, unanswered prayers, we wonder, can God or will God use his power to help me? One of the first people in the Bible to wrestle with that question was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. When that couple is introduced to us in Genesis 11, they're already senior citizens. Abraham is 75, Sarah 65, and they have no children. You think that might have been a sore subject for Sarah? How many times do you think she prayed for a child? How many months did God say no? What was it like for her to feel her body change and to know that her longing to be a mother would never come true? What remnant of faith in the power of God was still in Sarah's heart when he first said to her 75-year-old husband, "To your offspring I will give this land"? That's what God said to Abraham. "To your offspring, I will give this land." And then soon after that, when God said to Abraham, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." Do you think that made Sarah's heart beat faster? Or do you think it just stung like a cruel joke? It was sometime later that even Abraham questioned the promise. He said to the Lord, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." But God replied, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And then he took Abraham outside and he said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And the scripture says that Abraham believed the Lord. But it doesn't say anything about Sarah until the next chapter, where she says to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children." And then she tells him that his best hope is to sleep with the maid. But can you blame her? 10 years had elapsed since God promised Abraham a family. He was now 85 years old. She was 75. No wonder she was thinking outside the box about how God was going to fulfill his promise. And Abraham took her advice. The maid got pregnant, gave birth to Ishmael. And both Abraham and Sarah concluded that that must have been what God meant when he promised them offspring. And it was 14 years later, when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, that God said to him, "I will bless Sarah and will surely give you a son by her. I will not just make you the father of many nations. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations." Genesis 17 says that Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And then the angel of the Lord said to him, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah heard him say it, and she also laughed, not giddily, like Abraham, but cynically. She thought, "After I'm worn out and my husband is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's the key verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question, and it affirms the same truth that Jeremiah declared. Nothing is too hard for him. Not the creation of the universe, and not a miraculous answer to a woman's decades-long prayer. It's striking to me that a very similar declaration of God's unlimited power is linked to another miraculous pregnancy. Two, actually. One of another postmenopausal woman, and the other of a virgin. It's all in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There, a wrinkled old priest by the name of Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth, who had also grown old without having any children, was going to have a baby. The forerunner of the Messiah. The one that we know as John the Baptist. And naturally, Zechariah was skeptical. He said, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And then just 6 months later, that same angel appeared to a teenager, Mary. And he said to her, "Mary, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And the angel went on to explain that her son would be the Messiah. And maybe she was listening intently, or maybe she was preoccupied with a very practical question. Finally, she asked the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" She wasn't doubting. She was just perplexed as to how God intended to pull it off. And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then he said, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For," and here it is, same truth spoken by Jeremiah and uttered to Sarah, "for nothing is impossible with God." Do you think that whatever it is that you wrote in that box, or didn't write because it's too private, or seems too unlikely, do you think that that hope, that dream, that prayer is an exception to the truth that nothing is too hard for God? I mean, is it possible that he really might do it? Do you dare trust him for that? Even now, after so much time has passed, you know, don't you, that trust matters. Although it is true that what you desire is something that you are powerless to make happen, your faith in what God can do may determine whether or not he does it. You see that intersection that I've drawn on your note sheet? It kind of represents this contact point, this ignition of power that occurs when something human intersects with something divine. And the critical human element represented by that horizontal line is our faith. One of the most striking passages in my harmony of the Gospels is, you know, a harmony is where they set all the Gospels side by side by side chronologically through the life of Jesus. And I have this one page that has Matthew 13 and Mark 6 side by side. And both of those passages talk about the same time when Jesus was in the town where he grew up, Nazareth. And the people there were skeptical that a hometown boy could do the kind of things that Jesus was doing. And Matthew says that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. But Mark says that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. See, he expected people to believe that he could do what they could not. And their unbelief actually neutralized his power. Wow. Another scene in the Gospels which emphasizes the necessity of faith is one in which Jesus encounters an epileptic boy after coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. If you know that story, you know that Jesus went up that mountain with three of his disciples, leaving eight down there at the base of the mountain. And while he was up there, this man came, desperate father, with his suffering son. And he thought Jesus would be there, but he only found the remaining eight disciples. And so he asked them for help. He asked them to heal his son. And man, did they try. They did all the things that they had seen Jesus do. They mimicked everything he had done, and it didn't work. They couldn't heal him. And so when Jesus finally showed up, the man said to him, "Your disciples were no help. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Then Jesus commanded the demonic spirit that had possessed that boy to come out of him and never enter him again. And just like that, the boy was healed. And as soon as the crowd dispersed, those eight disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we drive the demon out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith." I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So, biblically, what makes something truly impossible is not our limited capabilities. It's our lack of faith in God's limitless capabilities. Once when I was a very young pastor, a young couple asked me if the elders of the church could pray for their baby boy. He had a hole in his heart. Doctors said that it would have to be repaired surgically. And I remember meeting with that couple, and three or four of the elders from our church, all of them were much older than I was. And I thought that when we came together, we would just start praying for this little baby. But instead, one of the elders, one of the older guys there, opened his Bible to James 5 and gave that couple a little mini sermon about praying for the sick. And even though James 5:15 says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, that elder found it necessary to explain all the reasons why God might not answer our prayers. And then, one by one, those elders all prayed that if it was God's will not to heal the boy, that he would give them the grace to handle the disappointment. And I was just appalled. When it was finally my turn to pray, I just said, "God, you promised that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So we pray in Jesus' name that you will heal this little boy's heart." And I didn't add any disclaimers. A couple of weeks later, this couple found me at church. They came up to me and they said, "We went back to the doctor. The hole in our baby's heart has been healed. He doesn't need surgery. It's a miracle. Thank you for praying for us." And my thought was, well, yeah, that's what's supposed to happen. It was several years later when a teenager in our church felt called by God to go on a missions trip to India. The problem was he was very sick. Doctors couldn't diagnose it. Finally, they said, "You have chronic fatigue syndrome." He had dropped out of school. My memory was that he'd been out of school for several months. I think it was almost a year. He couldn't get out of bed. He barely ever did, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't make it through a day without just falling into bed in exhaustion. And so he asked if the elders of our church could pray that he would be healed so that he could go on this mission trip. And once again, we gathered together with this young man and prayed for him. Only this time, I wasn't like one of the youngest guys there. I was one of the oldest guys there. And I remember thinking when we were praying for him, "I don't think God's going to do this." And from the way that some of the other elders prayed, I could tell that they agreed with me. And then after we were all done praying, that teenager himself prayed. And I'll tell you what, there was not even a cell of doubt in his prayer. He believed that God was going to heal him and let him go on that mission trip. I talked to his dad about a week later, and he said, "You're not going to believe this. My son is himself again. He no longer has that terrible fatigue. He's up and about. I can't believe what God has done." And, you know, we had to make a decision. Are we going to let this kid go on this mission trip after he suddenly didn't have his symptoms anymore? I was against it. But we decided to let him go. And the whole time he was gone, I was worried that he was going to have a relapse. But he didn't. In fact, he's never, again, since that day, ever had any of those same symptoms that he had before we prayed for him that day. God healed him. And he did it despite my doubts. Why is it that young people seem to have more faith than older people do? Why didn't Mary have more faith than Sarah? Well, I was young, and now I am older. And I think I know why. I think it's because over the years, we just experienced a lot of disappointment. We do pray for things that don't happen. The older you are, the more things that you could put on that list of things that you've prayed for. And, you know, at first maybe you thought it was going to happen, but as you prayed for years, sometimes for decades, finally you just gave up. You just said, it's just not going to happen. And over time, the residue of multiple disappointments dilutes every prayer we pray. And I think that what the Spirit of God might want to say to us, those of us who have prayed so many not yet answered prayers, is that as long as we still have heartbeat and breath, it is too soon to stop expecting God to do what only He can do. We have this idea that faith is like this momentary surge of certainty, that God's going to do something dramatic. And then when He doesn't do it, we say, well, it didn't work. But actually, faith is often best demonstrated by persistence in prayer after initial disappointment. I love the story in 1 Kings 18 where the prophet Elijah is praying for rain after 3.5 years of drought. The sky is absolutely cloudless, and yet he says to King Ahab, "There is the sound of heavy rain." And then he climbs to the top of a mountain, he bends down to the ground, puts his face between his knees, and starts praying. And at one point he says to his assistant, "Go and look toward the sea." And the assistant comes back and says, "There's nothing there, not a cloud in the sky." And so Elijah prays some more, says, "Go back." Same report, no clouds. Elijah keeps praying. 7 times he says to his assistant, "Go back." And finally, the assistant comes back and says, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." And Elijah says, "Go and tell King Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the scripture says, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started falling. James 5 uses that story as an illustration of faithful prayer. And how did Elijah demonstrate faith? He did it by continuing to trust God and persevering in prayer even after rounds 1 through 6 produced no results. Jesus said, "Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives, he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking, the door will be opened." And Luke 18 says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He talked about a widow who kept pestering a judge relentlessly for justice. He blew her off time and time again, but finally she just wore him down. And he responded to her plea just to get relief. And Jesus said, if a corrupt judge responds to that kind of persistence, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then he adds these words, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth. So faith is demonstrated by persistence. In other words, it is too soon to stop praying for the desire of your heart. Just because God hasn't given it to you yet is no indication that he never will. But just in case what you put in your box is something like winning a lottery ticket, or having a million followers on Instagram, or having new hair grow on your bald head, I mean, anything like that, I just have to add this, that it does take more than just faith to unleash God's miraculous power. Our faith has to intersect with God's will. That's the critical vertical element. What we are trusting him to do must be something that he actually wants to do. See, faith is not how we hijack God's will. Faith is how we activate his will. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. That's a remarkable promise. If we trust God to give us what he wants to give us, it's as good as done, no matter how long it takes for the answer to come. But if we pray for something that's not God's will, we can do it until we sweat drops of blood. And it's not going to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. In other words, don't make me die on that cross. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And I think it's instructive to watch how Christ's prayers in the garden evolved. You can see it happen in Matthew 26. First he prays, he says, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then the second time he prays, he says, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. See, one of the great things that can happen to us when we persevere in prayer is that the Spirit of God can tweak our prayers until they align with the will of God. Surely Jesus knew when he started praying that his will and the Father's will were not yet in sync. But he also knew that prayer was the means by which he would be strengthened to surrender to the will of God. By the way, how did Jesus know that it wasn't God's will for him to avoid the cross? Well, one of the reasons he knew is because he had read Isaiah 53:10, that prophecy about him that said it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. God's word said that this is what his will was, for him to drink the cup. Sometimes the will of God's a mystery. We can't know whether what we write in our prayer box is something that God wants to do or not. But often, we can know that we are praying in sync with the will of God because he tells us his will in his word. You know, why should Sarah have trusted God to give her a child? Because he had said over and over again with ever greater specificity that he was going to do it. His word was a more reliable predictor of the future than was her physiology or her decades of disappointment. And why did Elijah keep praying with such stubborn confidence that it would rain even after it had not rained for 3.5 years, even though the sky was still cloudless after 6 rounds of prayer? It was because, as it says in 1 Kings 18:1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, I will send rain on the land. And why could Mary trust God to grow a baby in her virgin womb? Because he said, through the angel, you will conceive and give birth to a son. I have to tell you, I was struck when I read that story for the umpteenth time. Because when I read it in the past, the angel's words to Mary in Luke 1:37, after he told her what was going to happen, and she asked how it could happen, and he explained it more, and then there's kind of like this climactic statement in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. That's what my Bible's always said, for nothing is impossible with God. My New International Version says that. The NASB, the ESV, even the King James Version all say the same thing. Nothing is impossible with God. But the New International Version, the one that we're now using here at White Pine, doesn't say it that way. It translates that verse very differently. It says, "For no word from God will ever fail." I read that and I thought, really? Is that what it says? And so I, you know, got out my dusty old Greek Bible and I looked it up. I have a tool that helps me to translate the words. And when I looked at it, I realized that all of those translations are really just capturing a part of what was actually said to Mary. And no English translation perfectly captures everything. The best one I found was the International Standard Version, which says, "Nothing is impossible with respect to any of God's promises." In other words, what the angel said to Mary was that God will do what his word says he will do, no matter how impossible it seems. Which is why Mary's response to the promise in Luke 1:38 is, "May your word to me be fulfilled." So let me ask you this. It's an important question. Is your greatest wish, your deepest desire, your most fervent prayer, the cry of your heart that you wrote in that box, is it something that God, in his word, has revealed to be in his will? If you don't know the answer to that, well, please find out. You say, "I'm not that good of a Bible student." Well, find somebody who is and ask them to help you. This is important stuff. Find out if there's something that you can attach your faith to in the word of God so that you know that what you're really asking God is actually something that he said he would do. I feel like I want to like hear what the ideas are, hear what the prayers are, what the desires are, and then help you find those things in your word. I thought maybe there's somebody who's thinking, "Well, what I want more than anything else is to finally be freed of my addiction to sexual impurity, pornography, or whatever else it is." You know that God's word says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that it's God's will for us to be holy and completely free of sexual sin. So if that's your desire, you can pray for that. God said he would do it. Maybe you've been praying for God to heal you or someone you love. James 5:15 says, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." You're in financial trouble maybe. All you want is to know for sure that God will always meet your needs. Well, Matthew 6:33 says, Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will give you everything you need." Or you want more than anything in the world for a certain person to put their faith in Jesus so that they will be with you in heaven. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So here's my point. If your faith intersects with God's will as it is revealed in his word, he will do what you cannot. Anything is possible. I knew that as a younger man. And today I feel like the younger me is telling the older me and others here whose faith has been eroded by disappointment that if God said it and if we believe it, it does settle it. And so may 2020 be a year in which you will daily entrust to your faithful and all-powerful God the one thing you want most. And may this be a year when he, in response to your faith, does more than all you could ask or imagine. Let's pray. And Father, right now we do lift up these desires of our heart. There is, as you know so well, such emotion in us when we really get to what we want most. Thank you that you care about that stuff. You're not apathetic about these things that matter so much to us. Guide us to places in your word that can help us to know whether we should bank on your promises or tweak our prayers But God, with what we are entrusting to you right now, we ask for you to do in your perfect timing whatever is in your perfect will to do. Help us. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe that you can do it. Help us to believe that you will do it. And may we get to the end of this year not by looking back at all that we have accomplished, but by looking back with grateful hearts at all that you have accomplished as we have trusted you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.